بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، وعلى سيدنا وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to all of you, inshallah, to today's class, which is the 56th in the series on the fiqh of Tahara from the book Bulugh al-Maram min Adillat al-Ahkam by the great scholar and Hafiz Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah. Inshallah, today we have a few important ahadith relating to the manners of answering the call of nature, the adab qada al-haja. And inshallah, we'll see in today's lesson, we'll address a few issues pertaining to these manners. And we'll see Islam's important role in teaching its adherents the highest levels of adab and akhlaq. And that Islam wants from its followers that they reach the highest level of perfection in their manners and their characteristics, and to keep them away from all of the things that are unbecoming of a believer. And what the ulama mentioned about this particular chapter, the adab qada al-haja, or the manners relating to answering the call of nature, is that if we search all of the civilizations of the earth, even if we look in any of the books of poetry or any of the books of akhlaq or the chapters that record the noble characteristics of people, from the times of before the Jahiliyyah in the Arabs to the times today in the most advanced civilizations that exist, we will not find anything the like of which we find in the Sharia of Islam regarding these manners and these adab. So let us begin, inshaAllah, by the first hadith, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, and we'll read the Arabic and the translation and then go over some of the lessons, inshaAllah. وعن سلمان رضي الله عنه قال لقد نهانا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن نستقبل القبلة بغائط أو بول أو أن نستنجي باليمين أو أن نستنجي بأقل من ثلاثة أحجار أو أن نستنجي برجيع أو عظم رواه مسلم. The hadith was narrated by Salman, may Allah be pleased with him, who said that the Prophet ﷺ forbade us to face the Qibla when defecating or urinating, or to clean ourselves using the right hand, or to clean ourselves with less than 3 stones, or to clean ourselves using dung or bone. The hadith was narrated by Imam Muslim. So this hadith contains a number of manners pertaining to answering the call of nature. And the first thing that we see in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade us from facing the Qibla, facing the direction of the Kaaba when answering the call of nature. Now somebody might ask, what harm does it do to the Kaaba, the Qibla, if we face its direction when answering the call of nature? It doesn't harm the Kaaba in any way, so why is it forbidden to face it? From here we see the importance of respecting and honoring the direction of the Qibla and holding that direction in esteem. We face it 5 times a day, calling on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking His bounty. So this direction, it's a direction that deserves honor. It's a direction that deserves our respect. And so facing it when doing some act that is inappropriate, then that's a sort of humiliation of that direction. So Islam, from its wisdom, the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade facing that direction in order that we not belittle the direction of the Qibla, in order that we do not cause that direction to be humiliated in any way. Because it's the direction of our ibadah, it's the direction of our worship, which we face when we face Allah Azza wa Jalla. Also, when we know that a pilgrim, when he reaches the holy sanctuary of Mecca and he enters into the Kaaba, he sees the Kaaba through the doors, there's a dua from the Sunnah that the Prophet ﷺ used to say, O Allah, increase this house in honor, sanctity, respect, and loftiness and dignity. So facing, when entering the masjid, we face that direction and we ask that Allah raise that, the qibla, in honor and respect. So this shows us the importance of honoring the direction of the qibla. And so it's not appropriate to face it while urinating or defecating. Also, there's some narrations, this particular narration says not facing it, but some narrations say don't face away from it when answering the call of nature. So what is the wisdom behind that prohibition? The ulama, they mentioned that facing away from the qibla, the Kaaba in Mecca, if somebody were to face towards it, it's forbidden because it's humiliating it, but facing away from it, for people who are north of Mecca, such as Medina, when they face away from the Qibla, they're actually facing Bayt al-Maqdis, or the first Qibla of the Muslims, which was the Dome of the Rock, the Masjid there, Masjid al-Aqsa, the Far Masjid. That was the first Qibla of the Muslims. And so even though that Qibla has been abrogated, the command to honor that direction still remains. So if the Muslims who are north of Mecca, such as in Medina, they face south, they'll be facing the Kaaba, and that would be forbidden because it's disgracing the Qibla. But even if they turn and face north, that would be disgracing the Bayt al-Maqdis. So both facing towards Mecca or facing away from it were forbidden for the people of Medina and Hijaz. But people who live away from that, if they live east or west, then facing towards the Qibla is forbidden, but facing away from it, there's no prohibition, because facing away from it would not be facing towards Bayt al-Maqdis. The Bayt al-Maqdis and Medina and Mecca, they're on the same line, the same longitudinal line. So by facing away from Mecca, one would be facing the first Qibla of the Muslims, and that is also sanctified and honored by Islam. Another issue that comes up regarding facing the Qibla and the great honor, the manner of facing away from or facing to the right or the left and not towards the Qibla, is, does this ruling apply everywhere? Does it apply inside of buildings and outside? Or does the prohibition only apply when one is outdoors and there's no barrier between the person and the Qibla? This is a question that the scholars, they looked at, and believe it or not, there are actually 10 different opinions amongst the ulama. Imam Shawkani, he mentions. And each one has their proof and has their adilla. Each one of them has their proof and adilla. However, just briefly, very quickly, I can summarize the issue by saying that many of the ulama, they hold that the prohibition only applies in the outdoors, when one is directly facing towards the qibla. But indoors, they hold that it is not prohibited because there's a barrier in between. And so for that reason, it would not be forbidden. But in general, it's best to avoid it both outdoors and indoors. That's the overall ruling, and that's safer from all perspectives. The next part of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, and he forbade cleansing with the right hand. And again, this is from the beautiful adab and manners that we only find in the deen of Islam, that seeks to raise the Muslim to the highest levels of aspiration and character and away from anything that is unbecoming. And we mentioned last time that the right hand is the hand of honor, that is used to greet others, it's used to do things that are less. And so it's forbidden to use the right hand while cleansing, except for one who is disabled with their left hand. Because it's implied that he would use the left hand, but somebody who is injured or doesn't have the ability to use their left hand, then the scholars have a rule or a principle called adururat tubihu al-mahzurat. The necessities, they permit what is impermissible. Adururat, durura means necessity, tubihu makes permissible al-mahzurat, what is forbidden. So the necessities, they permit what is normally impermissible. Can you bring her to the back? So the necessities, they permit what is impermissible, and the one who cannot use his left hand, then he would be permitted in this case to use his right. Also, the hadith continues, and he forbade or he commanded to cleanse with less than 3 stones. to not cleanse with less than 3 stones. And here the fuqaha, they have a very interesting ruling on this issue. They said, is the number itself, the number 3, intended? Or is what is intended the removal of impurity and the cleansing? And the actual number doesn't matter. Here the literalists, the Zahiriya school, they said it has to be 3. The Prophet ﷺ said don't use less than 3. But the majority of scholars, they said the number mentioned here is not what is intended by the Prophet ﷺ. But what is intended is to ensure that the place is cleansed properly. Even if that is done with 2 stones. Even with a single stone, the scholars mentioned if it was large enough that it would be able to be used to clean 3 times. That would suffice. So it's not the actual number, but what is intended is the goal behind it, which is removing the impurity and cleansing that particular area. And we have an example, or we have an analogy in the Quran. When Allah says, when somebody breaks an oath, that the expiation is إِطْعَامُ عَشَرَةَ مَسَاكِينَ. If somebody, they made an oath, wallahi, I'm going to do this, and then they broke their oath, then to expiate for that, Allah says they have to feed 10 poor people. Here the ulama, they said, does it mean that actually he has to find 10 different poor people and feed each one? Or could he? Does it mean he feeds the amount of food that would suffice for 10 people? Even if there were 3 or 4 people, and he gave them the food that would suffice for 10. Or if there were 5 people, and he gave each of them 2 meals, that would be sufficient for 10. Here the ulama, they say, what is intended is feeding the amount of food that would suffice for 10 people. Even if it was one person that you fed 10 times who was poor, that would suffice. So the intention, the here what is intended is not the number itself, but the goal behind it, which is to feed the 10 people. And likewise, in cleansing with 3 stones, the goal behind it is the cleansing of that area and not the actual number. This was the ruling of the majority of ulama, except for the Zahiri school. The literalists, they follow the literal number of 3. Also in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade cleansing with dung or bone. Dung or bone. This is also a very interesting ruling. The Prophet ﷺ forbade cleansing with dung, and we have a hadith that was narrated by Ibn Mas'ud. May Allah be pleased with him. Where the Prophet ﷺ said, bring me 3 stones to cleanse with. And Ibn Mas'ud went and he found 2 stones, but he couldn't find the 3rd stone. So he picked up a piece of dung, a dry piece, and he brought that with the 2 stones. The Prophet ﷺ took the stones and threw away the dung. And the reason for that, the scholars say, is that dung cannot be used to cleanse, because impurity cannot remove impurity. Something clean has to be used to remove the impurity. He said, he threw it away and he said, give me something else, because this is najas. This is impure. Now also, why did the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade using bone? The bone for cleansing. It's something that they would find normally in the desert, is they would find a piece of bone. But he forbade using the bone. Why was that? Some of the ulama, they say the reason for that is that the bone is the food used by jinns. And they forbade using bone or any other food as well, by analogy. The bone, in a hadith, that some jinn came to the Prophet ﷺ, and they asked the Prophet ﷺ for provision, for things to eat. So he said, your provision will be any bones that a believer said Bismillah over and threw it away. These believing jinn, they wanted food to eat. So the Prophet ﷺ said, any bone that a Muslim says Bismillah and throws it away, then Allah will clothe it with flesh for the jinn to eat. And so it's a food for the jinn. And he also said, the dung is a food for the jinns, and Allah will cause that dung to return back to its original state. So if it was eaten by a horse, for example, some whey, and then it became dung, Allah would cause it to return back to whey for the jinns to eat. So these 2 things were forbidden by the Prophet ﷺ. So some of the ulama, they say the bone is forbidden because it is the food for the jinn. Some of the other ulama, they said that it is food itself, and all types of food are forbidden to use. Bones are food, and they were from meat. And all types of food is a blessing from Allah, and so the food should be honored, and it shouldn't be mixed up with something impure. So out of honor for food, one should not use the bone. A third rule, or a third group of ulama, they had a different ruling. They said the bone is something that either the end of it is sharp or the middle of it is smooth. And so the end of it is harmful, it could be dangerous and cause harm to the person using it. And the middle part of it is hard and smooth, and therefore it won't cleanse because of the nature of it being smooth. It's not rough like a stone. And so they said the bone is not allowed to be used because either it would harm the person by the sharp edge, or because it's smooth, it will not carry out the function needed to remove the impurity. And so therefore, anything that's smooth and soft, like a bone, is not allowed to be used. Such as a very, very smooth stone, or even some type of glass, or anything soft, a piece of ivory, or even, they said, a soft cloth, like silk. Because it would prevent, it would not carry out the function of cleansing. It wouldn't have the rough edges to remove the impurity, the silk. But if it was a rough cloth, something rough like wool, it's allowed. And that's where they say that the paper that is used, the toilet paper, if it has some roughness in it, that it would remove the impurity, then it is also permissible by analogy to the stone. But if it's very smooth and soft like silk, then it would not carry out its function, and it would not remove impurity. But generally speaking, toilet paper would suffice as a dry means of purification from using or answering the call of nature. But again, the food, the bone could be a food for the jinn, and it's also food for human beings, and out of honor for food, then it should not be wasted and mixed with impurities. So a person that cannot use any type of food they find, apples, dates, anything that is there, they should not be used. And again, all of this shows us the importance of honoring the food that Allah has blessed us with, that one should not mix it with anything impure. So these are some rulings pertaining to the manners and the adab of how the call of nature is done, or how the direction of facing, and what types of things are used. Shelly, you had a question, brother.
What is dung?
Dung is the excrements of animals. The excrements of animals. Okay? Alright. We'll take the next hadith, inshallah ta'ala, which is related to this one, regarding the direction of facing the qibla. وَلِسَبْعَ مِنْ حَدِيثِ أَبِي أَيُّوبِ لَا تَسْتَقْبِلُ الْقِبْلَةَ بِغَائِطِ ولا بول ولا تستدبروا ولكن شرقوا أو غربوا. Abu Ayyub, may Allah be pleased with him, he said that Allah's Messenger ﷺ said, do not face the Qibla or turn your back to the Qibla when defecating or urinating, but turn towards the east or the west. So this hadith, it's similar to the hadith we just heard, that do not face the Qibla, but it adds do not face away from the Qibla. And this is narrated by Abu Ayyub. Abu Ayyub, the occasion of this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he said this hadith when Abu Ayyub had traveled to Syria. And in Syria, he found that they had built the toilets all facing towards the Qibla in Syria. So Abu Ayyub, he said that we traveled to Syria and we found the toilets built facing the Qibla. So we used to, the word used in Arabic is kunna nusarrifu aw nuharrifu. We used to either turn away slightly while sitting on the seat, or we used to go away from those places wa nastaghfirullah and ask Allah's forgiveness. So here, this is a very interesting narration. Abu Ayyub, he says, we went to Syria and they built the toilets facing towards the Qibla. So what should he do? What did they do in this case? He said in one narration, we used to turn away or deviate slightly. Even though the seat was already fixed, but they would move away slightly and then say Astaghfirullah. Because they were still generally facing the Qibla, but they couldn't deviate enough to go to the east or the west. So we said we would turn away a little bit as much as we could, نُحَرِّفُ وَنَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ, and seek Allah's forgiveness, because they were still facing the Qibla. The other narration, كُنَّا نُصَرِّفُ, he said we used to leave those places and use some other places. We used to go away from those toilets and use something else. But then why does he say, وَنَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ? If we follow that narration, that they used to use other places, why would they seek Allah's forgiveness? So some ulama said that the first narration is more correct, that they turned away slightly deviated. However, the other ulama, they said that they used to use other places and ask Allah's forgiveness for those people who built those toilets, because they built them facing the Qibla, and that they used to make istighfar to Allah that these people, they built these toilets this way and people are facing the Qibla, answering the call of nature. So they would ask Allah to forgive those people who did that, because they built the toilets that way. This is another understanding of this hadith. Also, the ulama, some of the ulama, they say regarding facing the entire ruling of facing the Qibla, some of them regard it as being abrogated. Jabir radiallahu anhu, he said, the last year of my life, I saw the Prophet facing towards the Qibla, and he was answering, relieving himself. So they take this hadith and say that the ruling is abrogated. But most of the ulama, they say it's not abrogated. And we have another hadith where one of the sahaba, it was Ibn Umar, he was riding on his camel. He came down from the camel and he used his camel as a screen. And he was facing towards the Qibla and he relieved himself facing towards the camel, and behind the camel was the Qibla. So somebody said, isn't it forbidden to face the Qibla when you're relieving yourself? So he said, that's only if there's no screen or no barrier. So if there's a barrier or a screen, such as in the house or in a masjid or any other place, then the majority of ulama, they regard it as permissible to use that restroom, even if it's facing towards the Qibla. However, what they say is, that it would be safer to, even if it's indoors, it would be safer to avoid that. And the people who build the homes, where is Brother Amr Khalifa? People who build homes, they should take this into account, right? When they're building the house, they should not build it with a toilet facing the Qibla. That way they'll be free from any ambiguities, inshaAllah ta'ala. And it will be safer according to all of the opinions, and it would be easier on the person. He might feel uncomfortable in oneself when he's facing towards the Qibla, so that would be better in that regard. Okay? Any other questions on the direction of Qibla? Okay. We have one more hadith, or inshallah, one short hadith and one other hadith before we finish. Yes?
If you're at school or something, and like you don't know which way is the Qibla, and you use the bathroom, then like,
okay, very good question. If you don't know which direction the Qibla is, of course at school there's a barrier, right, between you and whichever direction you're facing. So certainly that the majority of ulama would say there's no harm. Even if you knew you were definitely facing the Qibla, there'd be no harm. Why? Because there's a barrier between you and the direction of the Qibla. So inshallah there's no harm, inshallah. But if somebody, they live in a Muslim country and they're building a school, then that builder, he should not build a toilet that way, because he's a Muslim, he knows. Or we're building an Islamic school, for example, they should take that into consideration. Yeah, that's the majority of the ulama opinion. Some of them, they took the hadith more generally. They said to be on the safe side, even avoid it while indoors. But the majority, they said, as long as there's a barrier, then there's no harm, inshallah. Yeah.
Are you sure, like, dancing or something?
Yeah.
You don't know which way the Qibla is?
Yeah, this is where you want to be, take a little bit of caution. Because out in the open, when camping, then one could be facing the Qibla, so they should avoid doing that. They should, if they know the Salah, the direction of Salah is this way, they should turn to the east or the west, or turn away from the direction of the Qibla when doing that. It's a very good question. Unless they have a barrier again. If there's a tree or a barrier, then there's no harm, inshallah. We'll see actually in this hadith, when somebody's camping, that brings up this, actually brings us as a good segue to the next hadith. Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صلى الله عليه وسلم قال, مَنْ أَتَى الْغَائِطَ فَلْيَسْتَتِرْ رواه أبو داود. Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, whoever goes to a place to answer the call of nature, such as if they're camping, then they should cover themselves. They should not do it in an open place, an open field. The Sahaba, they would go and find a low place, or they would go behind a tree, or they, even the Prophet ﷺ would put his spear and use his thobe to make a curtain. Or they would use their animal like a camel, or they would use something to hide themselves. Even they would use palm leaves to cover themselves up so they wouldn't be exposed to the eyes of people or anybody passing by. So this is something that is taught in the Sunnah. To use a tree, or some of the ulama said if somebody even had a long thobe, they should use that to kind of cover themselves if they can, so that nobody could see them when they're taking care of this need. And finally, inshallah, the last hadith for tonight, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, Aisha radiallahu anha, she also narrates this hadith, أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ كَانَ إِذَا خَرَجَ مِنَ الْغَائِطِ قَالَ غُفْرَانَكَ أَخْرَجَهُ الْخَمْسَةَ. This is a very, very beautiful hadith narrated by Aisha. May Allah be pleased with her. She said that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came out from using the restroom, he used to say, Wufranak. He used to say, your forgiveness. And here, this hadith, what the scholars mention is that we talked about how the direction of facing and what to use. Now the author is bringing a hadith teaching us what to say after answering the call of nature. And this hadith, it teaches us a very, very important lesson. We learn that when going into the bathroom, we say, Allahumma, a'udhu bika minan khubthi wal khabath. I seek refuge from the impure of the male and female jinn. When leaving, the Prophet ﷺ said, Wufranak, your forgiveness, meaning, oh Allah, I'm seeking your forgiveness, I ask you to forgive me. Now the question here that the ulama ask is, why do we seek forgiveness, or why did the Prophet ﷺ seek forgiveness of Allah when he used the restroom? What was the reason behind that? And so the ulama, they give two answers, and both of them are very, very important answers. One is that the Prophet ﷺ used to remember Allah and make dhikr of Allah wherever he was. And even us as Muslims, Allah says, He commands us, أَلَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهِ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ. Remembering Allah, standing, sitting, even laying down. So the Prophet ﷺ, he used to make more dhikr than that, always. So when he went in the restroom, are we allowed to make dhikr loudly in the restroom? It's forbidden. So during that time, the amount of time that he was in the restroom, that amount of time he was not able to make dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even for that small amount of time that he was not making dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, Oh Allah, I seek your forgiveness. Oh Allah, I ask you for your forgiveness because that time I was not making dhikr of you. Another, they consider this one of the shortcoming. He felt like it was a shortcoming on his part. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And so why is this a shortcoming? Because Allah Himself, the Prophet ﷺ, forbade making dhikr. Why is it our shortcoming that we have to make seek Allah's forgiveness? The ulama, they said, oh, do you have an answer?
Because we're fulfilling our need.
Okay, yes, it's close. Because usually, generally speaking, somebody who ate and drank, they eat more than their need. And so they have to use the restroom more than is necessary, and because of that excess of eating and drinking and enjoying, and then using the restroom to remove that they ate, they seek forgiveness for that, because there wasn't needed to have eat that much and use the restroom as much. So for that there should be forgiveness sought from Allah for not making dhikr during that time. The other opinion amongst the ulama is a very, very beautiful opinion. I hope all of us understand it. He said, the scholars, they say that when we get food from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's a blessing that Allah has given us. his rizq that he gave us. And we're able to eat it and digest that food, that's another blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then that food that we eat, the body is able to extract all the benefits from that food and that drink, another blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then in the end, the harm of that food, the waste of that food that's harmful, Allah has caused it to go out from our bodies, and that's another blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when contemplating all of these blessings, that Allah gave me food and drink to eat, He gave me health, He gave me the ability to eat this food, He gave me the ability to digest it and get the benefit that gave my body health, and He removed it from my body, all of these things are blessings, and I am not able to give Allah enough ibadah to make up for all of those blessings. So we say, Ghufranaka, Ya Allah. How can we make up for all of these blessings You gave us? You gave us food, You gave us the benefit of it, and You removed the harm from us. Ghufranaka, O Allah, forgive us for not giving You enough ibadah for all of these blessings. And I'll close with the story of, there was once a king, and there were some people who were ascetics, worshippers. So the king, he went to those ascetics and he told them, tell me whatever you want, I'll give it to you. So those ascetics, they said, what can you give us? He said, anything you want, I'll give it to you. They said, what can you give us? All of the kingdom that you own, it's not worth a glass of water, and it's not even worth using the bathroom one time. So the king said, what do you mean? It's not worth, all of my kingdom is not worth a glass of water or using the bathroom. So he said, the ascetics, the worshippers, they said to the king, if you were in a desert and you were dying of thirst and you had to give up all of your kingdom for one glass of water to save your life, would you give away all of your kingdom for that glass of water? He said, of course. So they said, your kingdom is not worth even one glass of water from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then they asked him, they said, if you had drank water and that urine was stuck inside of your body and you needed to get it out of your body, would you give up all of your kingdom so that you would be able to remove the harm of that water from your body? He said, of course. So they said, your kingdom is not even worth using the bathroom one time. So they were teaching him a lesson, your kingdom is not worth one glass of water or even using the toilet. And the Shaykh, he mentions that he saw many years ago somebody was walking in the street screaming from pain. He could not get something, use the bathroom. He had, the food was stuck inside of his body. None of the doctors could help him, and he was screaming out of pain because of what he felt of what was inside of his body. So this hadith, it reminds us of the great blessings of Allah upon us, and that we should feel those blessings. Even using the restroom is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the food that we eat is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the health that we get from it and the harm that is removed from us, all of these are blessings of Allah upon us, if we stop to pause and reflect upon it. Allah's blessings, even drinking a glass of water or using the bathroom one time, whether it's going in or coming out, these are all of Allah's great blessings upon us. So we should feel, we should think about and feel these blessings. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ used to say, Ghufranaka, O Allah, we seek your forgiveness after exiting the bathroom. InshaAllah, this is the hadith that we had today, inshaAllah, about the adab and the akhlaq, again, that we'll find in no other books in any of the most advanced nations of the world. We find it in the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. The Islam that came to bring humanity to the highest of good character and adab and remove us from any bad, unbecoming actions. We ask Allah to give us the benefit of this knowledge, inshallah, and to help us to follow the sunnah, inshallah ta'ala, and spread the knowledge to us. Any questions before we finish, inshallah ta'ala? Anybody have any questions, inshallah? Yes, let us ask.
If we're sleeping, how
are we sleeping? Oh, very good question. If somebody's in their sleep, how do they make dhikr? The Prophet ﷺ, his eyes slept, but his heart was awake, so he was in dhikr even when he's sleeping. But what we can do to make our sleep in ibadah, Because zikr doesn't only mean saying Allah, subhanAllah, alhamdulillah, but zikr, like we're sitting together now, this is zikr of Allah. Learning the knowledge of the deen, learning the sharia is zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doing worship of Allah is zikr. And by going to sleep according to the sunnah, that's an ibadah that you can get rewarded for. When you go to sleep and you try to follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, when you sleep on your right side, you go to sleep in wudu, you recite the three quls, an ayatul kursi, and blow it on yourself, the three quls, these are all sunnahs. So when you go to sleep in that state, then inshallah will be written down for you as an ajr and as an ibadah, inshallah ta'ala. And you'll get the ajr for that. It's a good, very good question, mashallah. Any other questions? Yes? Can
you say that using a stone for the three stones or a large stone, or is that for the small measure of Allah or the measure?
Very good question. The stones, generally speaking, and here the scholars, they differentiate between man and woman also. And some of the ulama, they said the woman, when it comes to the urination, she cannot use a stone because of the nature of the woman. But for the man, in particular, he can use a stone for either the urination or the defecation. And so the stone is used in as a dry means of purification in the absence of water. But if water is there, that's preferred, or both dry and wet. It's water in both of those are preferable. Inshallah. That's a very good question. Alhamdulillah. Yes, Brother Ma'arij. Less number of stones? That's a very good ruling that you understood from the hadith. Why did the Prophet say three and not one? Because by using only one stone, it would spread the impurity and it wouldn't purify the area. And the Prophet wants us to be pure, right? He wants us to be clean. So he said use three stones, or so it can be cleaned three times. That's right. Three times to clean the area, not just one time. Or even one large stone that can be used three times from three different parts of the stone, so that any impurity in that place will become clean. That's, I'm very glad you understood that. Actually, I was at one lecture, and the lecturer, he was a non-Muslim, and he read this hadith about using three stones, and he was making fun of Islam because of this hadith. He didn't understand the wisdom behind the hadith, and he thought that this was something demeaning to Islam. But if he understood the fiqh behind the hadith, like our young child here did, that the goal is to purify the human being, he would have viewed this hadith as a proof for Islam and not against it. A proof that Islam teaches us 14 centuries ago, it taught us purification, something that even today we don't find being taught in any of the schools or in any of the most advanced nations. So this is actually a hadith showing the depth of the completeness of Islam and its perfection and the adab that we learn from this beautiful deen. Any other questions? Yes. The toilet paper, if it's not smooth, it's rough. Generally, that's how they make the toilet paper. So it suffices, it's similar to a stone. And so it's permissible, inshallah. The water is available, then what is preferred, what some of the Sahaba would do is use the dry first and then use water. So that's the preferred way, or water, and then in the absence of water, then just the dry purification. That's the order of preference, inshallah. Yes?
After urination, sometimes after you clean yourself, then you put your clothes on and everything after urination, and maybe sometimes even after that a little bit might seem better.
Yes, that's a very, very good question, mashallah.
Do you have to go back and change your clothes?
It's very, very good question. Okay, here when a person, they use a restroom, and this happens more commonly as people get older as well, sometimes the urine doesn't stop completely after urinating. So here what the ulama, they say, is to use cold water when cleansing, because that has an effect of preventing the urine from coming out. And then being careful to stop the urination, not immediately, and not go immediately to salah. So if somebody has to use the bathroom, they use it some time before the salah, and then if any urine comes out during that time, they can clean it before they go to the salah. So they should give some time period in case, because if the urine does come out, then it will soil the clothes and then salah cannot be done. So somebody shouldn't use a restroom if they know they have this issue and then go right away to salah, because the urine might come out during the salah. So what they should do, make their wudu half an hour before salah. And then if anything comes out, they can wash it and then go to the salah. And also they should use cold water in order to dry up the area. But they don't have to go to an extreme. This is another danger. If somebody goes to an extreme in that, where they become having waswas. Oh, did I felt something, maybe the urine came out, and then they keep going back and forth and they have the waswas. So they shouldn't go to that extreme. Only if they know for sure they felt something, they can go and wash that area and then complete their salah. But if the urine comes out, yes, then the ablution is broken. Yes. Yeah.
Is that okay? Yes.
Very good question. Very good comment. Yes. What happens? Some people, they feel like something came out, but it's just the shaitan. So what the Prophet ﷺ, he said, or what the scholars they say, is sprinkle some water on the clothing, so that if the shaitan says anything, you say it's just the water that I sprinkled there. So sprinkling the water in that area, just so the shaitan doesn't try to tell you, oh, maybe that's urine, maybe it's not. If somebody has that, what's last? But if the urine did come out, it has to be washed. Just sprinkling water on top of it, it wouldn't suffice that. That's only for a young child below the age of 2, then the water can be sprinkled on the urine. Very good question, inshallah. Any other questions?
Is there a way from, you know, here, somewhere in the hole, like if you wash, away from the house,
if enough water is used to remove the traces of the urine, it suffices. You know, it doesn't have to be physically taken out and washed, like in a washer or anything like that. Somebody could use some water in that area, just in that particular area, and dry it, and then they could use that. It would be sufficient. As long as there's no traces of the color or taste or anything that would indicate that there's still urine there. No. Yes, Mahmoud.
If where you are in the
rocks are already been used. Is that the question?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, the used rock cannot be used because impurity cannot remove impurity. Right? So if there's some dirt on it already, then we have to use something clean to get rid of what is impure. Right, when you make wudu, do you use dirty water or clean water? We have to use clean water. If there's any drop of urine went in the water, or any impurity, can you use that to make wudu? No. So the same way that the stone shouldn't be used, but something else can be used, inshallah, to cleanse away.
So what if you can't find any clean water?
Wait, what if you can't find a clean material, or you can't find a rock that is clean?
Yes. The cleaning material would always be something. Wallahu a'lam. The reason why that we study in this chapter, water is preferred. If there's no water, then all these other things can be used. Stone can be used. Anything that has a rough surface on it, a cloth, a rock that has rough surface, or even wood, or anything that has a rough surface on it. Again, the purpose here is not the means, but it's the goal. This is what the ulama are telling us. It's not the means, not the number of rocks, etc., but it's the goal, which is to get that area cleansed away. That's the main goal, inshallah. So anything that could fulfill that role, inshallah, would be sufficient, inshallah. Very good question, inshallah. Is that okay? Any other questions before I finish? Brothers over here, any questions? Is that okay? May Allah accept from all of you. May Allah give you all goodness and beneficial knowledge in this world and the next. May Allah We thank Allah for all of His blessings, and may Allah reward you for coming to the halaqah of knowledge. InshaAllah ta'ala, may Allah accept from us and give us knowledge that will benefit us in this world and in the grave and on the Day of Judgment. May Allah remove all the harms and impurities from us. May Allah give us purification both outwardly and inwardly. May Allah guide us and use us to guide others. May Allah guide our children and keep us firm on the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah guide all of humanity to see the beauty of Islam and the beautiful rulings of this deen, and to understand and have fiqh of the religion. صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.